Several years ago, I read a story about a husband and a wife who were both circus performers. Their act for many, many years consisted of exactly the same thing. They would come out before the audience, and his wife would line up against the same wall and stand very still. Her husband would take the same five knives, and the purpose of the act was for him to throw those knives at his wife and come as close to possible without hitting her in order to excite the crowd. So for many, many years, every city and every town the circus went through, this was the act that they performed hundreds and hundreds of times. By and by, the husband fell in love with another woman. And he thinks to himself, I can commit the perfect murder. All I've got to do is just hit my wife and then say it was an accident. So the night that this was to occur, just like always, they came out together before the crowd. Just like always, his wife stood in front of the board and was very still. So her husband takes the first knife and he aims the knife directly at his wife, dead on. And he throws the first knife and the knife misses his wife and lands in exactly the same spot on the wall that the first knife had always landed. So he picks up the second knife, and he says, all right, this time. And he aims it dead at his wife. And he leans back, and he throws the second knife, and the second knife misses his wife, and it lands in the wall exactly where the second knife had always landed for years. So he throws the third knife, and the fourth knife, and the fifth knife. All five of them landed exactly in the same place that they had always landed. Now, what happened? What happened is that that man had thrown those knives for so many years in exactly the same spot that now, even when he wanted to hit her, he was unable to do so. Now, what happened? What happened is that over the years, this man had trained himself to miss. He had trained himself to miss. Now, in this case, all of us are glad that the man had been trained to miss. But what that story brought to my mind is I want you to think about all of the people who have trained themselves to miss spiritually. Think with me about all of the people in the religious world today who have trained themselves to miss what the Bible says on so many subjects of which it addresses. Now, I don't agree for a moment, with people who say, well, preacher, the Bible is just too hard to understand. Listen, The problem is not that the Bible is too hard to understand. The problem is that we don't believe the Bible. The problem is that when we approach the scripture, we bring to it our preconceived ideas. And we bring to it our feelings. And we bring to it our past and our background, and then we look for the scripture to fit into what we've already made our minds up that it says. And so there are so many subjects in the Bible. I'm talking about subjects where the Bible is as plain and as clear as it can be. But people misunderstand it. But they're not misunderstanding it. What has happened is that over time, they have trained themselves to misunderstand it. Now let's take a look at some of these subjects where people have trained themselves to miss. First, how many people have trained themselves to miss what the scriptures teach about baptism? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches that baptism is a burial in water. It actually uses those words. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and in the 4th verse, Paul said that we are buried with him. Him is Christ. We are buried with Christ by baptism. And in other words, in the act of baptism is where an individual is united into the death of Jesus Christ. But this union takes place when we are buried with him in baptism. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12, Paul says we are buried with him in baptism. In Acts the 8th chapter, concerning the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, that both Philip, the evangelist, and eunuch, the one who's going to be converted, that they both went down into water. The act of baptism was performed, and then the scripture says that both of them came out of the water. What do I learn from that? I learn from that in Bible baptism, two men got wet. Now, if the Bible teaches and teaches repeatedly that baptism is a burial, then why would anybody settle for less than that? Why would anybody settle to be sprinkled with it, water, or to have water poured on? Why would anybody settle for that when the Bible very clearly teaches it is a burial in water? Baptism is a burial. Let me illustrate. I grew up in a two-family flat down on the Lower East Side of Detroit. Jefferson and St. Jean by the old Fifth Precinct. My parents and I lived downstairs, and my brother, his family, and kids lived upstairs. So there were a lot of nieces and nephews running around. So when we were young, we had a rabbit. You have never heard of a rabbit like this. This rabbit was as obedient as an obedient dog. It'd follow you where you go. If you told it not to do something, it wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do what he's supposed to do. He'd do what he's supposed to do. It was ironic, this rabbit. When I was 8
years old, I came into the house after school, and my mother said to me, a dog got in the backyard and killed the rabbit. I've gotten over it since. My mother then said to me, your father buried the rabbit in the backyard. At 8 years old, when my mother said, your father buried the rabbit in the backyard, it never dawned on me that what my dad did was take the rabbit in the backyard, lay it down, and pour dirt on it. Your father buried the rabbit in the backyard. It never dawned on me, well, okay, what dad did is he took the rabbit in the backyard and he laid it down and he poured dirt on it. Listen, I knew exactly what he had done. He had dug a hole, he put the rabbit in the hole, and then he covered the hole. He had buried the rabbit in the backyard. And everybody here understands that. Everybody. So then how do we conclude that when the Bible repeatedly says that baptism is a burial, that it's okay not to do that? Are we doing this because we misunderstand what the Bible says? No, we're doing it because we've trained ourselves to miss. Well, let's go a step further with baptism. What about the purpose of baptism? What is the purpose of baptism? Well, here's what the Bible says. On the day of Pentecost, when the church began, the Jewish world had gathered together. Peter had preached the first gospel sermon under the Christian dispensation. And the crowd there cried out, what should we do? In verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Watch it. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 16, when the disciple Ananias had come to Saul of Tarsus, he says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The Bible says that baptism is for or in order to obtain the remission of sin. The Bible says that baptism washes away sin. But man says that baptism is an outward expression of an inward belief. Man says that the purpose of baptism is to, quote, join a church. My question is, where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible even hint at that? I'll tell you what you could do. I guarantee you could do this. The first person who walks down 7 miles, buttonhole them and turn them around. And if this person has no religious affiliation at all, none, and if you show them Acts 2:38, and if you ask them, what is the purpose of baptism? They're going to stand there and they're going to say, well, for the remission of sins. You ask that same person, if they have no religious background, none. You show them Acts 20 and verse 16, 22 verse 16, and say, well, what is the purpose of that? Well, to wash away sins? To wash away sins? Could that be it? And yet, why is it so difficult today? Why is it so difficult today? to understand the purpose of baptism. You can go out there on 7 Mile, buttonhole the first person, and if they have a religious background, and you show them that verse and say, well, that verse says for the remission of sin, and that verse says that baptism is to wash away sin. I've had people tell me this over and over again. They will look at you and say, well, that's what the Bible says, but that's not really what the Bible means. You have got to train yourself to say, that's what the Bible means. That's what the Bible says, but that's not what the Bible means. Listen, if the Bible doesn't mean what it says, how does anybody know what it means? And if it doesn't mean what it says in that subject, how many other subjects does it not say what it means?
Good friend of mine, for years and years, he teaches an adult class in a mainstream denomination. But him and I are very good friends. And so I know he teaches the adult class. So I asked him, I said, what are you studying in Bible class? He says, we're in 1 Peter. I said, well, where in 1 Peter? He says, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I said, okay. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, Paul is likened Noah. In order for Noah to get from the old world to the new world, he had to pass on the ark through the water. And so the Apostle Peter says, now just like that, baptism does also now save us. So I asked him, I said, when you get to verse 21, what are you going to say? You know what he told me? He says, well, I'm not going to tell them it means they need to be baptized. I said, okay. What are you going to tell them? And he said it again. He said, well, I'm not going to tell them he needs to be baptized. And I said, okay, I understand what you're not going to say. But that's not what I'm asking you. When you get to verse 21, and if somebody in that class raises their hand and says, yes, Mr. Teacher, sir, what does that mean? I said, what are you going to say? You know what he said? Well, I'm not going to tell them they have to be baptized. And then he looked at me and says, well, I don't want to talk about this with you anymore either. Well, I can understand that. If I had to defend a position that the Bible denied, I wouldn't want to talk about it with somebody who believed the Bible either. Listen, we all know people. Listen, we know people. You can show them passage after passage after passage after passage, and they don't get it. And it's not that they don't get it. It's not that they misunderstand it. It's that over time, they have trained themselves to miss it. Amen. Amen. A second subject of which the Bible speaks clearly that people have trained themselves to misunderstand is that people have trained themselves to misunderstand the name that God's people are to wear. In Acts the 11th chapter and in the 26th verse, the Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, up to this point in the book of Acts, they've only been called disciples. Only disciples. But in Acts chapter 10 and 11, a very important event happens. The Gentiles are grafted in. The Gentiles are brought into the church. Now the church is composed of Jew and Gentiles. And after that act, it says, now the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, I can understand that.
1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What the Christians were suffering for in the first century, they were suffering for the fact that they were Christians. In the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel to a king. King Agrippa. And as Paul heads toward the end of the sermon, Paul is pressing the king, Agrippa, that he needs to make a decision about his life. And when Paul gets through preaching to King Agrippa, when he finishes preaching, listen to what Agrippa says after having the gospel preached to him. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to become a Republican. That's not what he said, is it? When the gospel had been preached to Agrippa, Agrippa responds to Paul by saying, well, almost you have persuaded me to become a Democrat. Equal footing here. Now, don't be mad. I don't want you to be mad. But instead of saying political names, I could have said a lot of religious names, but if I did, that might have made you mad. And if you get mad, you're going to stop listening to me. And I don't want you to stop listening to me. You make me happy when you listen to me. Agrippa understood that when Paul preached the gospel to him, Agrippa understood what Paul is trying to persuade me to become is a Christian. Members of the church in the first century were called Christians, and you'd have to work hard to misunderstand that. You're saying, now just wait. Preacher, do you mean to tell me that my salvation hinges on something as trivial as what I'm called? I mean to tell you that our salvation hinges on whether we have enough faith to do and to become what God has told us to do and to become. And here's the question above all questions. Why is it so hard to just do what the Bible says? You know what a lot of us are like? We're like that circus performer. We've been thrown at the same thing for so long that we've trained ourselves to miss it. Number three, there's 14 of these. There's not 14 of these. You got in the flesh in a second, didn't you? Huh? Yeah, you did. Oh, we love the preacher. Yeah, until he said 14. Heathens. Think about the people who have trained themselves to miss in the subject of baptism. Think about the people who've trained themselves to miss when it comes to the name that they ought to be called. Number three, think about all those who have trained themselves to miss the attitude that they ought to have toward their fellow man. In Acts the 10th chapter, the Apostle Peter, a Jew from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Peter is told to go to the city of Caesarea and go into the home of a Gentile named Cornelius. No. The Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. The Jews believed, listen, we are above all that. I'm not about to go into the house of a Gentile. So the Lord almost has to reconvert Peter to get him in there. So finally, Peter and six other Jewish brethren that he takes with him, they go into the house of this Gentile, Cornelius. And Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and verse 35, Peter says, "Now I understand. Now I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but that God will accept anyone from any nation who will reverence him and obey his word." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In verse 28 of Galatians 3, Peter says that in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither rich nor poor. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen to this carefully. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. In Christ Jesus, there's neither black nor white. In Christ Jesus, there's neither rich nor poor. In Christ Jesus, there is neither educated or illiterate. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and you've got to train yourself not to get that. I'm going to say something else. This business, "I'm white, so I'm better than you." This business, "I'm black, so I'm better than you." This business, "I'm rich, so I'm better than you." This business, "cause I wear this and live there and have this, I'm better than you." May God strike that from our hearts. Every person who's ever been born on the face of this earth was born in the likeness and in the image of God. When Paul was preaching to the intellectuals in Athens, in Acts the 17th chapter, Paul told them who thought they were above the rest, he says, "Listen, God has made us all one blood. And as different as we may be on the outside, if you turned us inside out, we'd all be the same." That'll catch up with you in about an hour and a half. And you'll go, "Oh, yeah." Listen, there's too much hate in the world. There's too much hate in the world. Listen, I want you to hear this real well. If we cannot tolerate each other on earth, how are we going to tolerate each other in heaven? If we can't live at peace with each other in the here and now, how are we going to live at peace in heaven? Let me ask you a question. How do we serve God today? How do we serve God today? Do I go to God and say, "Look, God, you need a glass of water"? What do I have that God needs?
Nothing.
The only way we serve God today is by serving our fellow man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 40, "Unto those of you who have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me." Hate is not a Christian virtue. And if you hate others, you hate Jesus. Brethren, it is impossible for us to love God and hate people. But how many people have trained themselves to miss?
with the attitude that they have toward others. Number four, how many have trained themselves to miss when it comes to indifference? Apathy, unfaithfulness to God. I want you to think about this for a minute. I want you to think about this. Somebody who's a whole lot smarter than I am figured this out. They said that the average Christian who reaches middle age, in their lifetime, they have listened to 4,000 sermons, they've heard 8,000 prayers, and they have listened to or sung 20,000 hymns. Listen, if after hearing 4,000 sermons, 8,000 prayers, and 20,000 hymns, if you're still unfaithful and indifferent, it's because you've taught yourself to be that way. But how else do you explain? Members of the church who walk away from the Lord, they're gone for weeks on end. And then they come back here. Listen, I was standing right out there in the foyer, and a brother in Christ standing next to me, I'll tell you who it was, the man standing next to me was William Davis. And this brother who had not been here in ages was here. And as he was going out the door, William Davis said to him, "Listen, hope to see you next Sunday." The man turned around and said, and I heard him say it with my own ears. He said, "Well, if I don't have anything else going on, I'll come to church." He wasn't embarrassed at all to say that. Not at all. Listen, we in the Lord's church, now I'm talking about us now, usins. We in the Lord's church, we say, how do people train themselves to miss about baptism? We say, well, how do people train themselves to miss about the name that they ought to wear? But brethren, what about the passages that we've trained ourselves to miss? What about those who have trained themselves to miss what the Bible says about love? What about those who have trained themselves to miss what the Bible says about forgiveness? What about those who have trained themselves to miss what the Bible says about being faithful and about living upright and being a light out there before the world? One more. Think about all of the people in the religious world who have trained themselves to miss what the Bible teaches about eternal punishment. In Luke, the 16th chapter, and beginning with the 19th verse, Jesus tells a story about two men. Jesus says there was this rich man, and he had it all. Finest clothes, finest food, life was great. And Jesus said, here was this other man, a poor man, and his name was Lazarus, and he had nothing. Jesus said that in time, Lazarus, the beggar, died. And when he died, the angels escorted him into paradise. And in this paradise, to Hades, the abode of the dead, it's where the dead spirits go until the judgment. And in this paradise, this part of Hades, it says that this poor man was comforted and taken care of. Jesus then says that the rich man died.
And that in this Hades, the other part of it, he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. Please understand, the poor man wasn't saved because he was poor. He was saved because he did what God said. And the rich man wasn't lost because he was rich. He was lost because he didn't do what God said. So Jesus says this rich man cries out, "Send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in water and come. Just one drop of water on my tongue to relieve me from this torment." The rich man then started pleading for his brothers who were still alive and living on earth. And he says, "Listen, send somebody to warn my five brothers so that they don't come to this place." Let me ask you something. What words could Jesus have possibly used to make it more clear that when we die, we're not all going to have the same destiny? And there are people who read Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. There are people who read that passage, they close the Bible, and they say the passage says everything except what it does say. I heard somebody say this week, and I've never got it off my mind. Somebody said this week, "When we are born, we look like our parents. When we die, we look like our decisions." Decisions, choices, actions have consequences. And those consequences are seen in our lives. They're seen in our lives emotionally. They're seen in our lives physically. They're seen in our lives spiritually. And they are seen all over our face. When we are born, we look like our parents. But when we die, we look like our decisions. When we die, we will either go to be with Lazarus in paradise or with the rich man in torment. Please understand, you can't live like the rich man and die like Lazarus. But God wants to save. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But your coming to God, your coming back to God, that's a choice, that's a decision that you're going to have to make. Amen. And it's a decision that could have eternal consequences. This morning, if you're subject to the invitation of God, God calls you this hour to come to Him. If you need to come, come right now as together we stand.